Return to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Amen. Paul has now reached the climax of his argument, and in this chapter he has turned to faith. He is pleading with these Jews not to give up, and he's now effectively doing a sermon on chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. That's quoted in Romans, but there is in its original in Habakkuk, and it's in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. It's not used in the quotation in Romans or Hebrews here, but the Hebrew spoke of a personal faith. I don't think it's less personalized, but it's really quite emphasized in Habakkuk. The just shall live by his faith. So here Paul is pleading with his fellow Jews not to give up. And he's moved on to show them how the great worthies that they honored as part of their historic Judaism, they exercised the faith that these modern Jews were thinking they'd throw overboard. That they did trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, which he mentions actually in one place. And at the summit of the thinking of all good Jews is Abraham and Moses. And that's why we get so many verses about Abraham, which we did last time, not quite as many about Moses, but more than anybody else except Abraham. So he's really pushing it here. Moses, they trusted Moses, in whom ye trust. Do you remember Jesus said of the Pharisees? Abraham. And he's saying, they believed. It is the same faith. It's the fulfillment of what they believed. Don't think you're going back to them because you're going back to the old law and the old ways. It was their faith that counted. So he's reaching, we're very near the conclusion, we're within two chapters of it. And once he puts his pen down, I mean, the Spirit will do the work, but he knows he's had his say, he will have to rest his argument. He longs that these brethren will not turn back. It's vital. So now he refers them to Moses. Now, from time to time, if you will be patient, we can turn back and just get freshly in our mind parts of the old familiar story. And I wondered if initially you turn back to Exodus chapter 2. And I really would like, if I've got time, to read to you from chapter 1, verse 15. I'm sure I can get away with this. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. If you do a bit of thinking, you see. Is this a coded way of saying that he sent an edict? Or did he actually summon the two midwives into his very presence to tell them to murder every boy? Now, you can see that would be quite something to go against, wouldn't it? The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. Well, they've got their names recorded forever. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing? And have saved the men children alive. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Now, if you want to think of morals, was that true? Absolutely true. But now look at the next bit. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives. So they were justified by their action by God. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. I don't know if that's houses to live in or whether they had lots of children. But very unusual statement, isn't it? That's why I thought we'd revise this. And Pharaoh charged all his people, that's the Egyptians, saying, every son that is born, that's every son of the Hebrews, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So you see what's happened? The midwives haven't done as they were told, so he now gets the rest of the population to tell tales and to get the boys killed. Hence the situation concerning Moses. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. That's Amram, and all the names just escaped me of the mother of Moses. It'll come, Jochebed. So, Amram and Jochebed. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, you remember in Hebrews, we get the word a proper child. And it would really come to the Scottish bonny, a bonny child. It is really, we'll just get it precisely, a bonny child. Hardly say beautiful probably at that age, but good, obviously nothing wrong with him, obviously fair looking, rather intelligent looking, and full of fun, no doubt, in their little way. When she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now we're talking faith here, you see, by faith this happened. So for 3 months she tried to keep him hid. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags, that's the irises, by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit, or to know, what would be done to him. That's Miriam. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Now you would expect the daughter of Pharaoh to be the last one they wanted to see, because she would be the one they would expect would actually say to Pharaoh, this is one of the Hebrew children, we'll put him to death. But she doesn't do that, does she? This is all a wonderful provision of the Lord. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Isn't that a lovely touch? What do babies do? You pick up the thing and they howl at you, don't they? And she had compassion on him. How the Lord works the young... Moses wouldn't have known what he was doing, but the Lord knew how to melt her heart, do you see? And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Again, you see, I don't know whether you think that Miriam was astute and pert, or whether this was entirely a movement of the Lord. But the minute she spotted the interest of Pharaoh's daughter, she wasn't backward in coming forward to Pharaoh's daughter, and very cleverly saying, "Would you like a wet nurse?" And she gets mum. Oh, this is marvellous stuff, isn't it? It really is wonderful. "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may have nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." Paid to look after her own child. It's marvellous stuff. The Lord is smiling at his people and laughing at the enemy. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, when you get home, you might like to read the next few verses, because I won't have time to do that later today, but there are parts of that that also will be relevant. So, here we are now back in Hebrews 11. By faith, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. The language of the Holy Spirit here is very precise. Doesn't draw any attention to Amram and Jochebed, whose names are recorded elsewhere in the scripture. But here, it's Moses, but of course, it's Moses that is God's interest. Moses isn't aware himself at this stage, but it's phrased in the way that it is, so the attention is all on God's great preservation of Moses, and not so much on the faith of mum and dad, who did actually exercise the faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. Now, I've mentioned to you before that some of these exercises of faith had to do with something that was like 120 years for Noah. 3 months, in the question case of this one. One little request of Joseph that his bones be not removed, but it established the promise that his seed must go back, which was so important. But do you see such various ways in which faith may be exercised, sometimes over a long period, sometimes a shorter period, but it's all faith. And of course, our faith is exercised towards the same Saviour, but we come out of different situations. And we exercise that faith in different situations. In pain, sometimes. Concerning our jobs, sometimes. Concerning our guidance, sometimes. Concerning our faith, sometimes. I mean, faith in the faith. And sometimes it has to do with a situation over a long period. Some people are converted early, some late. But it's all faith. And the reason I say that is that we mustn't think that we come behind because our faith is exercised in different circumstances from these. Our faith is the same faith. It's a gift of God. And it comes about the same purpose, namely to forward the work of the kingdom of God. We are as involved as any of these. Paul is pleading with these Jewish people about these great ones, so to speak, but so that their faith may not fail. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith might not fail. So it is the faith of the individual believer. It is the faith of in each of the situations, in each of the centuries that we find ourselves. So do be encouraged. Faith is the most wonderful thing, and faith to be able to trust in the unseen Saviour is a lovely, lovely thing. Not all men have faith, says the scripture. So we have it. Let us treasure it. Let us not think that ours isn't as good as anybody else's faith. It's faith. Let's understand that we are all part of the family of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Now, I said that as far as the word is concerned, you could well think of this as meaning bonny. But they had in mind the continuation of the Lord's work. They saw something by faith. I'm sure this is intimated here. They saw something in him by faith that had to do with the continuance of the Lord's work. They may not have known what it was. They may have been told. We're not told. But they saw that his properness was not just his good looks, not just his intelligence, but that clearly he was different in a way that they could only dimly feel, but did feel, that God had just given them this certainty in some way that he was to do a specific work for him. They saw he was a proper child. But added to that, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Well, they had a very, very good example from those two midwives, didn't they? They were not afraid to disobey Pharaoh either. Now, you think how great Pharaoh was. He was the greatest monarch in the world at the time, and the greatest kingdom. And they're obviously, the midwives are in very, very close contact. They're summoned to court from time to time. And not in favour, but out of favour. The nation is out of favour. So this is no mean thing not to be afraid of the king's commandment. There may have been others that kept their children hidden from the other Egyptians that might have seen that they got reported and put to death. But they were not afraid of the king's commandment because they knew that this was a child that had to be preserved. That was overriding everything else. It was a real faith. And it's set forth in a wonderful way here, especially to those Jews, but it's no less important to us to understand. But of course, the whole of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the giving of the law was founded upon this. Without that, without what happened in this verse, there'd have been no such. And so he's really pushing his point with these Jews who were wanting to give up, you see. And now we move on 40 years. And here, before we go any further, could I ask you to turn to Acts 7. Now, Stephen, in his preaching, says some interesting things about Moses, things we wouldn't otherwise know. And Acts 7 and verse 18, it's mid-sentence, but you'll get the point. Acts 7 and verse 18. So he's preaching. He's going to be stoned for what he preaches. But here he's recapping the story of their nation. Another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbour wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Interesting, you've got that two lots of 40. Moses was 40 years old when he wanted to visit his brethren, and he was 40 years in the wilderness of Midian before he took up the work of leading the people out of the land of Midian. The Lord lays his foundations early, and 40 years, 80 years, was not too long a time to be preparing a man for a work he has to do. But I read all that because in verse 24, back to Hebrews, Hebrews 11 and verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, and you see scripture interprets scripture, Stephen tells us that it was a full 40 years, so he was in his 41st year. By faith, when Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now this actually makes a super gospel message. The words refused, choosing, and esteeming. You can make a sermon around that. Well, first of all, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, again, Stephen told us that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deeds. Not sure what that means at that time. Was he one of their advisors? But he does say that. And this is what he gave up. Now, think of the influence of his mother. See, he had the years from whatever it was, let's say, I'm only guessing, we're not told, let's say it was from 7 till he was 20 in Pharaoh's court. But Jochebed had him for the first 7. And she, we can be sure, taught him the love of the whole Hebrew family. Now, bear in mind that the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy and Numbers and Deuteronomy, were written by Moses. The things of which they told were to a large part before his time, but he wrote them. So when Jochebed and Amram taught him as a little youngster, they taught him things that were not written down, or not written down in any definite form. They might have been written down a bit here and a bit there, we don't know. And it wouldn't have included Job, who, if he was contemporary with Abraham, possibly Moses would have got hold of the book of Job as a scholar, as a man who knew things from Egypt, but it wouldn't have been among the Jewish books at the time. So here you have Moses well able to consider all that Egypt had to offer him and all that he could offer Egypt, and able to consider all that his native Jewish people had to offer him and he had to offer them. He made the appraisal of a 40-year-old, that is to say, not immature, and came down on the side of faith, came down on the side of the Lord's people. And I think, but I only say I think, you could read the passage in Acts 7 and Exodus for yourself, but I think, you see, that the first understanding of his calling was that he was identified with the Israelites. And he didn't hesitate to murder in order to rid them of an Egyptian. And he didn't hesitate to, come between two Israelites who were arguing. That was his interest. And I think it wasn't until he had the 40 years in the wilderness that it wasn't Israelites as Israelites he realized that he was to serve, but it was the true Israel, the Israel of God, the faithful ones, the ones who believed. This was what the family, that's why Christ is mentioned in this little bit of the passage we're coming to. But that's how I understand it. You're not forced to understand that like that at all. When 40 years were expired, sorry, I'm reading wrong. I think my page turned, didn't I? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, that word refuse is a powerful word. Did he have arguments with her about it? Did Pharaoh have arguments with him about it? Did the ones of his own age who were Egyptians challenge him about it, you see? There's some things lying behind here. Now, we don't know. But for people, when they're becoming believers, and for these Jews who looked as if they were going to be go back to the old, you see, he's saying you have to make a commitment. There's a refusal involved, and there's a choice involved. The choice first involves a refusal. You're going to reject one way of life in favour of another. And this is how that refusal showed itself, we're not told. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Would he have been the next Pharaoh? We don't know. We just don't know at all. But there here is a lot at stake for him, but he saw by the grace of God, or if he only had a dim idea that he was to be on Israel's side, to see Christ was something that certainly did come. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, this is very elegantly expressed by the Holy Spirit here. You could understand, you see, that the choice might just have been choosing the splendors of Egypt in favour of the lovely traditions of Israel. You see? But Israel didn't have anything lovely to offer. They were a persecuted people. And if he rejected Egypt for his people, it was to be a life of being cast out. It was to be a life of being a people that were despised and that were seen as alien in their land. So he chose rather to suffer affliction, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is just the hint there that he might well have got himself involved in some of the idolatrous ways of the Egyptians, we don't know. But he chose the people of God rather than the pleasures of sin. And you can see that makes a wonderful gospel text, and something that Moses knew about. He knew by the work of the Spirit within him, and he became a changed person, but he knew that he had to take the side of the Lord and the Lord's people. He chose to be with the people of God, whatever the cost, even the affliction. And of course, when you read the story of Moses, you realize there was a lot of affliction. The people didn't like him, Pharaoh didn't like him. And he was always getting brickbats from another, and then they turned to idolatry when he'd received the law. Then he had to go through an awful lot. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now you remember that, he says to those Jews. You remember that. You've got a good example before you. And if you think that Christianity... the people reject you, the Jews reject you, the Gentiles reject you, you haven't got ceremony, you haven't got this. Just remember what it was like for Moses, he says to them. And we might well remember if we're thinking we don't have the ceremony that Roman Catholics have, we don't have this. But you see, we do have the Lord. And we do have faith. So we choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, how did he make that evaluation? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, however he made that evaluation, he got it right. But he got it right largely because, I don't say only because, largely because he went for the things that were unseen, didn't he? If he wanted the things that were here and now, the wealth, the trappings, the glory, the education, the money, and all that it would now earn him, having done his learnings, he could have had that then. But he chose the afflictions and the reward to come later. So he esteemed, he worked it out. That's a very good thing to do, isn't it? Faith speaks to our heart and to our mind. Faith enables us to make the right choices. Faith enables us to make the right decisions. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now notice it doesn't say Jesus. They knew about the Messiah from the earliest of days, the anointed one who would come and preach, but not that it was Jesus, you see. They didn't know that it was Jesus the Christ. The Jews believed in that there would be a Messiah, but didn't believe it was Jesus. Now, whether in vision Moses at some stage met the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not here told. But he was on Christ's side anyway in this. And the implication here is, as I've suggested to you, not that he was thinking that he was siding with all Israelites, but with the people of Christ, the true believers. And he would know about that for Abraham, you see. He would know that not all were Israel who were of Israel, simply because of how Abraham had been. He had the faith of Abraham, but he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Now, the reproach of Christ. The reproaches flung on him because he believed in God. The reproaches flung on him from the Egyptians. The reproaches flung on him from his own people, even as the Lord Jesus suffered these sort of reproaches. But he esteemed the reproach, being identified with the Lord Jesus, though he was much later to come, and he only knew him as the anointed one, but he was identified with him, and thought of being identified with the Saviour as being greater riches than anything Egypt could offer then and there, then and there. And whatever we suffer, and whatever these Jews in Paul's day were suffering, whatever we suffer of rejection among our own people, among our own family, whatever it be, we esteem this to be greater riches than the treasures we can have from our own generation, the treasures we can have from our own culture, the treasures we can have from our own learning. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in heaven. And then this marvellous comment, as I say, so elegantly put by the Spirit working through Paul. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now you know what a reward is. And recompense means the payment of a reward, or the repayment for past services by way of a reward. And he had respect for that. So he thought, the Lord God rewards his people. He doesn't allow them to be in debt. And for eternity, it will be much more valuable to be under the smile of God and in glory and heaven with him than it will be for however many years I have to put up with reproaches and not having the glory that I could have had. But he worked it out. He esteemed it. And the basis of his calculations, I don't mean he was a calculating man, but he got it right. So many people don't. I try to use the argument with the young people when I see them. You might live to 90 or 100 here, and that seems all well when you're young, even when Moses was 40. But there's eternity is in the other side of the balance. And surely eternity is longer and better, and there's no more suffering or tears or reproach in eternity. The trouble is, it's not now, and it's not visible. That's the stumbling block. See? So he had faith. We have faith. And we're to be encouraged in that faith. And so were these Jews to whom he was writing. But it's wonderfully put. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He looked forward to its repayment, seeing Christ, being in the glory forever. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Therefore, here we understand some part of Moses' faith, as some people's faith may be exercised, by being near the monarch. And like they used to say of Queen Elizabeth, the nearer you got to the queen, you were more in danger of having your head cut off. You were more likely to upset her and so on, because you were close. You threatened her, maybe. So he didn't fear the wrath of the king any more than his parents had done, who were not afraid of the king's commandment. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. He said to the king, to Pharaoh, I will no more see your face. And Pharaoh, it was mutual, said the same to him. Through faith, by faith he forsook Egypt. So he went away from Egypt. He would have remembered Joseph and his bones. He would have remembered that they were only to sojourn in that land. So there was faith there that was the time to go. The Lord instructed him. But it was an exercise in faith. They weren't actually there. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Actually, probably the best example of that is at a later time of his history that would have been covered by another verse. But there's this wonderful statement in Exodus 14. Just got a minute. I'm very nearly finished. In Exodus 14 and verses 12, 13 and 14. Let me read to you from verse 10 and you'll get the point. Chapter 14 of Exodus and verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, he's chasing them, you see, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. No mention of cucumbers here, but that comes later. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye will see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Lovely comment there. But you see how firm he is. But he's firm that the Egyptians somehow are never going to be seen again. Now, it hadn't happened that they were yet through the water. The waters hadn't yet opened of the Red Sea. So I'm illustrating for you Hebrews 11, we're back to, and verse 27. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. The fact is that verse 27 does suggest that it refers to something different, but it does just illustrate the same principle. Moses endured, seeing not the things that were around about him. And as Paul is the writer here, Paul also wrote the other words, the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Through faith, he kept the Passover. Now, this is a very significant argument to Jewish people at that time. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And he's going back to that very first Passover, but of course these would have been taught and knew that Christ, their Passover, was sacrificed for them. And that Christ fulfilled by his blood all that first Passover did. And the anger of God for sin would not touch them. But if they rejected that now and threw that faith away, they would be in the same sort of trouble as those Egyptians. So that's the argument he has here. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, that's on the doorpost, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He believed that God would do that. He'd fulfilled the other things, but this was a step up, wasn't it? Killing the firstborn. And then by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. We saw from what we read that Moses clearly knew that was going to happen. Which the Egyptians, the word assaying is trying or attempting. You know the assay office which stamps the mark on the precious metal, the silver and the gold? It's a trial mark, a testing mark. It's tested and being found proper silver and proper gold. An assay is a test or an attempt, a trial. Which the Egyptians trying to do, and you can read the story again. If you want, how the Lord made the chariot wheels get deeper and deeper into ruts as it began to be soggy and slowed them down, whereas the Israelites passed through on dry. But it was by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Very interesting. It was largely the faith exercised by Moses giving them the leadership. The individuals didn't seem to have much faith. But the whole deed was seen as an act of faith by the Lord. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians saying to do were drowned. And we have that famous passage in Scripture, the Lord knows how. He knows how to separate his people from the unbelievers. He knows how to distinguish by grace his people from the unbelievers. And here you have it. The Egyptians doing the same thing as the others. They were drowned, but his people passed through the Red Sea. Well, here is a very powerful argument. The just shall live by faith. We have entered in Christ to that same faith, and some of the things which will help us maintain our faith, our choosing, making the right choices, our esteeming the reproach of Christ properly, and having respect to the recompense of the reward, will help us to maintain our faith in our generation. Amen. We've still a bit more to do yet, as you know.